So this morning is Missions Sunday. Every first Sunday of the month, we celebrate the whole idea of mission. What is missions? Mission is the idea that there are Christians all around the world. And on top of that, there is a work to be done all around the world. And there are people going everywhere, and they are trying to create spaces where God can be made known. And people can actually have an opportunity to know who Jesus is. And of course, our missions team, who, as you guys know, I know many of you guys have been following them on Facebook. How many of you guys have followed them on Facebook the last 10 days? Come on. That's right. The rest of you guys need to get onto Facebook and you need to follow. There is so much information there. So thank you, Francis, very much for all that you were doing and just keeping us up to date. And thank you, Liz, as well, for providing all the pictures and also the information to keep us as a church up to date. And what we're going to do this morning for Mission Sunday is we are going to interview the missions team. I think what they have experienced over the last 10 days is a lot better what I could say this morning. And I think it'll be a lot more inspirational for every single one of you. There are a few key things that I think make a really, really healthy church. One of them would be just community, getting together, which we're doing right now. And then, of course, worship. And thank you very much, worship team, for facilitating the space to worship. One thing I love about this church, yeah. What's really, really encouraging for me every single Sunday is to actually hear your voices. I really, really so appreciate the fact that we're a church and we just sit down and as we all worship together, it's almost like we're a big choir. And we are worshiping together. It's not a production and we're not being sung to, but we're actually worshiping together. And then, of course, the other thing is we pray. And, of course, but another really key ingredient is that people are sent off to go do the work that God's calling them to. And so we have all kinds of people who are serving in all kinds of different areas in the church, and they're doing amazing things here locally with students and children and families. But then, of course, we also have this wonderful missions team that went all the way to Romania with the whole purpose of supporting the Yakov family, which is a family that we as a church, you and I, we support every single month to be able to help them do what God has called them to do. And one of their big focuses is they actually want to partner and help all the Roma children and families, which is the Gypsy children and families that are in Romania. And of course, the situation over there can be very, very different. The culture is very different. And they have all kinds of obstacles and challenges that they have to work through. And so what we did is we sent a team over to not only encourage them and to help and support them, but to also glean something from what God is doing in Romania. And that we hope that what you took away from there, that you can share it with us this morning. And it can really inspire us to really begin to go and actually pursue what God is calling us as a church to do. So if I can invite the Romania team forward, and as they come forward, let's give them a big round of applause. A big welcome back of 10 days overseas. Fantastic. We have Anne, we have Carolyn, we have Michael, we have Joanne, and we have Grace. So welcome. Why don't you guys head on to the stage, and we will begin this really intense interview. Super, super intense. I will be joining you on the stage, no doubt. I'm just going to grab my questions. I could have kept you on the ground, yes, but isn't this a lot more intimidating? And I know, having gone on mission trips before, I know. Well, it's okay. It's okay. I know, having gone on mission trips myself, that you are pushed out of your comfort zone every step of the way. Would you guys agree that that is what took place with
definitely.
You guys?
Definitely. Yeah. Oh, yes, definitely.
So really, you being all the way up here is just a little, extra step of just being shaken to the core and coming out of your comfort zone.
You love us way too much, Matt.
I love you guys so much. Ooh. Church, do you guys love them? On. Wow.
We need the encouragement right now, I think.
I think you guys need lots of encouragement. But we do love you. And so we want to know, what in the world did you guys do in Romania?
You want to
by the machine.
Okay, so do you want to do
We can't see the pictures that you guys are seeing, so it's kind of funny. Oh, here's Michael's new girlfriend, by the way. This is Chloe.
Chloe.
That's the Jakob's youngest daughter. So I guess when we went there, we kind of had a small idea of what we were going to do, but in reality, when we reached there, everything changed from day one. I think even after an hour of being there, the plan that she had presented to us had changed again. Mm-hmm. So I believe, you know, God was telling us just to really trust in Him. He was in charge of this mission. And even though we may not have known exactly what we were going to do, He knew what we were going to do, and we just had to just trust in Him. I think we all felt like that. So one of the big things that we did, initially we were supposed to go and go to 4 foster families' homes and clean up. But that changed right away when we arrived there. Jennifer is working with a social worker there called Magda. Just remember that name. Keep her in your prayers.
Yeah.
And she had called and she had said, well, you know what? Instead of, you know, going to 4 people's house, you can have the biggest impact by going to 1 person's house. They had just taken away, they had 10 kids, I believe it was.
10 kids.
3 were still under their care. The other ones were all older and were living on their own.
There was a few older that had just left the house as well. Like
yeah.
2 or 3.
And
the rest were in the orphanage.
Yeah, exactly. And 3, I think a few of them were taken away because the house was in such a disaster. There was bed bugs, you know, all these things. I'll spare you guys on all the small little details. But she was saying that down there, apparently the culture is that when the children are taken away, most of the parents don't bother visiting the kids. They just kind of accept it. That, okay, the kids are gone. They're in a government institution, and that's it. But this family was different. They would go and visit their kids. I think it was every week, I believe,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Jump in, guys, if you, yeah. And, but then recently they were told that they couldn't even visit their kids because there was health concerns, because the kids would become reinfested with lice whenever they would go and visit. And that they couldn't go visit. And so they had told me, you know, if you want your kids back, you need to clean up the place. So that was our plan, was to go in there and to clean up the place to hopefully get the kids back with their family. But within an hour of being there, Magda called Jen and said, well, apparently they've cleaned up the place. So we're like, okay, what are we going to do? You know, they weren't really sure if it was actually true or not. The next day we arrived, and it was true. They had cleaned up the place. Let me tell you, like, the house there, it's like a shack. You would describe it as a shack. You know, they had no indoor plumbing, no running water. They had a hose, but no inside. Their kitchen was outside and everything like that. But you can tell these parents love their kids, and they would do anything to get them back. And so we went to work cleaning there.
The extra cleaning. You know what we don't love doing even here, like washing the windows, and the extra steps to make it like as clean as we could,
yeah.
Right? So just to help the extra step, because they did most, like when we got there, the beds were made, the floors were empty, like we washed the floors, but it was livable, if we could say, like the first, when we first went. So we just did like the extra step of disinfecting the doors, the handles, and the windows, and all that kind of stuff. So
wow.
The lady was like impressed. She was walking behind us and doing like, super, 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 super. She was super cute.
They were blessed.
Extra blessed, yeah, yeah, yeah.
We got a chance to pray with the family, and I think the part that touched us most was when the mother said, to you, Anne, I think, or to all of us, I don't remember who it was, but...
I just want my children back. Yeah. I just want my children back.
And that
That's all she was repeating all the time.
Yeah. And so we heard at the end of that, it was only like a 2-hour we spent there, Magda was able to speak, I think it was with a judge, and actually the kids are supposed to be going back to the family this Monday.
Yeah, this Monday. We found out, yes.
Yeah.
We found out just the day we left, like Thursday night, we had a dinner get together, and that's when she announced the kids are officially coming back on Monday. And it's something that never happens in Romania.
Wow.
Because paperwork, we think that we have bureaucracy here.
It's different.
No. She's like, it would have taken at least a year for the kids to get home, even with the house clean, normally.
Wow.
That's when we say God's hand was on this. It was just amazing. Even her, she couldn't believe it.
So I think we're going to hear a few more stories about, you know, all the crazy, crazy things that are happening over there. But I want to go right to the beginning. Because I am very aware of many of you having heard about the Romania trip, interested in the Romania trip, and then had many excuses not to go on the Romania trip. And I think Grace... But I'm actually interested to know, and I think it'd be very helpful for us, what were some of the excuses or some of the obstacles that you guys might have had to tell yourself, you know what, I like the Romania trip, I'm interested, but I don't think it's for me. And here you are, 10 days later, or 12 days later at this point, and you guys went.
Yes, we did.
So what were some of those excuses, and then how did you overcome those excuses? Maybe Grace, would you like to go first? I'll put the mic like really close to you.
Very close.
Yeah.
When I first heard about the Romania trip, it was like, Romania? Where is that?
A little bit closer.
Yeah. Where is that? You know, I said, never heard about Romania. But then I didn't think about it no more. And then after, even Paul asked me, he said, Chris, you like to go to the Romania trip? Because Anne is thinking of going. And I was like, no way, I'm not going to Romania. And I keep on saying that, and then I say, black people in Romania? I don't know. I don't know how they will react to me. They've been there. I'm going to start to shake. And then after, I was in the shower, and like something came into me, like God speak and say, Grace, how about going to Romania? And I said, no way, I'm going to Romania. And then Pastor Dan, when he was preaching, he gave a message, you know, and he said, when God speaks to us, we have to listen. And he just nudged us, you know, we have to listen. And I decided, okay, I'm going to listen to God's voice. And I decided that I'm going to go. And then I spoke to Pastor Dan again, and he told me, he said, Grace, you know what you have to do. You know. And I said, what I got to do? He said, you know what you have to do. And I went and I see Caroline, and I told Caroline, okay, and I asked her about it. And she said, yes. So we start with the meetings and everything. So that was my, yeah.
That was yours.
That was mine, yes.
So the comfort zone is one of the obstacles.
The comfort zone.
Because I said I'd be out of my comfort zone. Anybody that knows me know that I like to be in the background doing stuff. I don't like to be out facing and doing things for people to look at me, you know, but that was one thing I said, I have to get out of my comfort zone.
Did you get out of your comfort zone?
I did. If I could speak now without shaking and everything, I'm out of my comfort zone.
Come on. Anyone else? Yeah.
I wanted to go very much to Romania. In fact, Romania would have been, if I had have chosen a place to go, I would have chose Romania, just because of years and years ago when the communist regime fell, and then all of these things came out about what was happening with children in orphanages, and I was just a young mother. I had many children, but I was still young, and it was, there was something happening, and then we were able to, through the assemblies of Pentecost Sons Canada, start sending what they called miracle walkers over there for children who had never walked, even though they were 3, 4, 5 years old. They were always stuck in their cribs. So being in charge of Sunday school, we started collecting pennies, and we sent over 3 walkers, and we got a beautiful letter back. So Romania was always a place that was there back in my mind. So when I heard I had a chance to go to Romania on a missions trip, I really wanted to go. It's something I've always wanted to do, is at least go on a missions trip. It wasn't possible having a large family. But my situation wasn't really allowing it. I had a very sick father at home, and then when he passed away, I became quite sick myself. I could hardly walk, and if you had seen me at home you know, during the winter and the spring, there was no chance I was going on that trip. But then I started to feel a little bit better, and I decided by faith, simply by faith, that I was going to go. So I had a lot of opposition family-wise and stuff like that, but I kept saying, no, I'm going to sign up, I'm going to go, and I'm going by faith. That's all I could do, was go by faith. And I have to tell you that as the weeks and then the month or two went on, I, along with my, you know, physiotherapist and osteopath, and they were just on board with me. They were saying, don't worry, Anne, you're going to be in tip-top shape to go to Romania. And so I left. I felt pretty good, and I went in faith, and I have to tell you that through the prayers of so many people standing beside me by and encouraging me, and God's absolute miraculous faithfulness, I was shocked at how well I did over there. I was walking 10 hours, cleaning, walking, standing, and never once was my back sore or my leg sore.
Wow.
I just have to say, praise God. He was so faithful.
Wow. Thank you, Anne.
Well, for my... Is that on? Yes? Okay. For myself, it's going to be a bit more short. I don't have very much English. When I was a very young girl, I was always very attractive from the gypsy people. I don't know exactly why. I like to look them in the movie. I like to dress like them. I like to... they were attracting me. So not maybe so much Romania, but a gypsy more. And but when we talk here to make the trip for Romania for the short-term trip, I was already in 80. So for me, that make two trips in the same year, that's make much money. So that was my reason that I didn't think to come at the beginning. And I asked Caroline if I can wait a bit for give my name, because I want to know how many income I'm going to receive this year. I said it's going to go with my income. And I put that in front of God. I say, if I receive that amount, I will go. If not, I don't go. But finally, I have to give my name before I receive my income. So I didn't have the choice. I did it by faith. Mm. And that's not something very easy for me to do. And I give my inscription. And finally, I receive more income than I was expecting.
Wow. Wow.
Yeah, so...
So I just want to point out how real... these excuses are, and these obstacles are. Like, they are very, very real, and every single one of them, they all said, and by faith, we just did it. And then God responded to their faith. And I think more often than not, you're going to find that in actually following the call of God, you can have all kinds of reasons and excuses of why you can't take that step. God will only fulfill and actually show up more than you realize when you take that first step, whatever that's going to be. And so if you find yourself that God's calling you to something, but you find yourself just all your excuses are just keeping you stationary, you have to recognize that taking a step of faith, that is the moment you're actually going to see God really, really show up. And then with every step you take forward, then the steps become a run. And then you can just run into what God's calling you into. But yeah, no, thank you very much. So just to kind of totally switch gears, what was the funniest moment on the trip?
Hey, I'll go first. So Paul, maybe you should block your ears for this one. It was on a Sunday. We had to go to church, and we had to run the kids' program, and we were telling the story of Jonah and the fish. And so I was supposed to tell the story. Anne agreed graciously to be Jonah. Mm-hmm. Joanne agreed to be the captain of the ship and the king as well. And Carolyn and Grace were both our sound effects and prop people in the story. So, you know, we knew Anne had some physical limitations. So we're like, okay, so just go down, you know, slowly. You know, if there's a chair, just sit down, pretend you're sleeping. Next thing you know, we're telling the story of how Jonah gets thrown into the water and Anne throws herself on the ground.
Oh, no.
And starts screaming, help, 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 I'm drowning. First thought is, is this part of the story, or is she actually screaming for help because she's actually hurt herself?
Because it was very, very dramatic.
Yes, very real.
Help!
So that was probably the funniest part of the story for me was seeing Anne roll around on the ground screaming for help, portraying the part of Jonah.
Goodness.
But there was quite a few other moments, but it's just, yeah, to resume it at one, that was the highlight.
That was the big one.
Yeah. We love you, Anne. Thank you. We did what we said. We brought her back in one piece, all safe, all good. Thank you, Jesus.
If I can maybe just one of you to answer this question, but what impacted you the most when you were there? What impacted you the most when you were there?
That we being with the Roma kids.
Okay.
I think visiting the Roma family on the Saturday that we went, to see that they clean up. You know, they said they clean, they put away everything to make it nice that we got a place to sit. It was a small room, nothing big. And they clean it up, and, you know, we sit on their beds, and the kids were all on the floor, and they washed the outside. When we got there, we see it wet, and they said they were cleaning for us, keep down the dust. And to see how loving the Roma kids are, anywhere they go, they're always holding each other, the little ones, everything, not running away and saying, I don't know where's my sister or my cousin. I find they were very close. They're very close family. Don't mind they're poor and they don't have a lot. They're very loving. You could see it in the way they act. You know, even we took groceries and they even shared the groceries, you know, give us bananas and apples. And, you know, they took us to the park that they go. And then I think we three went, and Caroline and I, and they took us down. Yeah, Joe. Joanne and I, and they took us down and showed us where they swing and the slides and everything. I find that was mine. Yeah, it was good. It was beautiful to be with those kids, you know?
Be with the kids and the love that they had for you.
Yeah.
For each other.
And for each other.
You know, because especially here, like most of the time what we hear is, I'm not my brother's keepers, right? But that part, especially for the Roma people, it's like, it was really intense, and we could see, like, in the Romanians, most people were really nosy. They wanted to know about everything, you know, they want to know what's going on everywhere. But as soon as it means getting involved with someone, then they say, not my business. But with the Roma people, what we were seeing, especially because we were with the kids and the few families we saw, it was that genuine love and caring for each other. And, I mean, that family, they were 10 kids, but they had two cousins here, two cousins there, living all in that tiny, tiny place. And it was like, no, we take care of each other kind of thing. And that was really like, it went straight to the heart.
Wow. So obviously the culture there is very different. And obviously the culture in Romania as a whole would be different than Canada. But then also the Roma people, I mean, the culture within that group is also very different. So how did you process that cultural difference of the Roma people?
It was hard, because the thing is, yes, communism isn't there anymore, but we still see the impact, and the old mentality is still in place in a lot of people.
Okay.
And you have to understand, for us, even we had said to Jen, right, when we first arrived, we thought the Roma people were Romanians. But it's like, it's a country within a country kind of thing. So it really is like in Quebec, we have so many nationalities. So it is a different nationality. And with different nationalities comes different background, different history, different culture, different everything. So I think what helped us is us being in Quebec, being so multicultural. That was one thing that really, okay, once we understood that, no, they were a different nationality, it helped us to understand that part a bit better. But to see that clash of old communism to the new one, trying to transition and all that, that was a little more hard, right?
Yeah.
For me, what I really feel when I arrive in Romania, is I think it's very easy to feel that there was communists there 25 years ago. Well, I don't know how that is, that now, okay. 25 years ago, it looked like much, 25 years, but when you're there, it's not much. You feel like it was 5 years ago. Even the way the people did dress, the way everything is happening. We visit Bucharest downtown, and I work in downtown Montreal for 20 years. So I look very much in downtown. And when you see the woman, they go work in the office, or the way they dress, the way they walk, you see the difference. They were communists.
Okay.
That we can really see. And when you are with the gypsy kids, what was very impact me so much is to see children so poor, have so less than what we have here, but always with a nice smile.
Smiling.
That's really the smile. It's really special to see. Yeah.
Wow. So now that you've processed, you saw a different culture, you saw a way of how different people live and how they interact with one another. How has that changed your life now, coming back? That's a big question.
I quite understand that question. Say it again, please.
To simplify.
Okay.
So how are you different now, coming back?
Coming back. Well, I was trying to process a lot. I'm thinking I'm processing more than now that I'm back now. Mm-hmm. There we were very, very busy, and I think the first day we went out, we went to visit that home where the children are coming back tomorrow to their home. That was a little beginning of a good thing for us. But the next thing that we did, I think, impacted me. I think it impacted the team a lot too, because we went to a totally different situation that was never meant to have been part of it. They weren't a gypsy home. It wasn't anything to do with the orphanage, but they asked us to come because really, I think there was nobody else that wanted to do what we did. And we went into a home where there was a 15-year-old boy with his grandmother, which we found out had dementia, and they said, would your team come and help clean up that house? And we, of course, said yes. They said, it's really bad. We said, no, we'll come. But before we even got to the third floor, the stench was so bad, we had to start breathing through our mouth. And when we walked in, we were shocked, really, really, really shocked. It was... I don't think we should have even done it. I think it was actually a health problem. But we all looked at each other, and somehow we said, yes, we're gonna try.
God's with us.
And as I was thinking, and so many beautiful moments happened in those 2 days there, because it took about 20 hours in 2 days of nonstop to really make that home very livable. And... But the young 15-year-old boy, I just watched him, and at first he thought we were sent from prison as a punishment to come in there. And that said, and we laughed, and we said, no, we're here because we want to be, and, you know, why are you happy? Well, because we have Jesus with us, and we're here to help you. And so he watched, and then he bonded with Michael, and then the grandmother didn't know what was happening, and then we talked to her, and she brought out pictures of herself, and we tried to be so respectful, and yet at the same time, we had to almost throw out every single thing in that house because of the condition of it. And Michael became Superman because he had to bring all that furniture down 3 stories. But it was... When I was sitting here last night and today, I realized that the reason that we were able to do it and the reason we put ourselves into there was because God was saying to me, I was there with you. I was there in that filth and that stench. And I think we started, why we continue doing it was because
as a team, we started to not see so much what was there physically, but we started to see through the eyes of Jesus. And there was a 15-year-old boy there and a grandmother, and God loved them. And so we did what we could. And I think the highlight of that end of that 2 days was when the social worker came. And I believe that God sent us there to help Jennifer and to encourage her and to come alongside of her. She's got her hands full. She's got a very young home, children, and she has a big dream. And but I think we were sent also to come alongside that social worker, because she said that she had thought that she was, she wanted to help people. She wanted to, you know, do good things. And she prayed and she was a believer, but then she got bogged down with everything that stopped her from doing what she wanted to do. She ended up always having to take children from their homes, and that's not what she wanted. And she said that what we had done in those 2 days would have taken normally a year. With the government alongside, because she felt, I believe, that God renewed her faith, renewed her hope. And I think Jennifer and Magda are going to come alongside each other, and they're going to be a powerful force in what they want to do, because now she's seeing that what Jennifer wants to do is a possibility, because all things are possible with God.
Yeah.
And she took that grandmother, who, I don't know, maybe hadn't been washed in years, I have no idea, but she, to end that 2 days, she put her in the bath, and she stayed with her for 45 minutes, and we gave her a new gown and shoe and slippers and cut her nails and everything. And she came out with her hair washed, and she didn't want to go in at the beginning, but she came out with a big smile on her face. We have a picture, and we clapped and we hugged her and we hugged the social worker. And you can't take that. That will be so embedded in our hearts, our soul, our mind forever, because they were such beautiful moments that were never planned, certainly by not us, but God had a different plan. And he was touching more than just one person. It's the Jakob family, but the Jakob family needs a lot of support. And I believe that social worker is going to be a big part of it, even the translator.
Yeah. Wow.
She said, I believe, I have seen truly in this team a servant's heart. So, and Magda was just... It was a God thing all the way. His plan was his plan. We went,
wow.
But...
Wow.
You know?
Yeah. Wow.
Just to add to that, just so you guys know, so Magda and Jennifer, they met before. That's how they got the Bogdan, the little boy that they're... I'm going to say fostering, but it's not exactly guardian. They're guardians.
The guardian.
Initially, their relationship was rough. To say the least, Magda is a Christian. She goes to a Pentecostal church down there, but as Anne said, she was just bogged down and had given up hope. And during the time that we were there, even I think Jennifer was trying to get in contact with her, and she kind of felt like Magda was kind of ignoring her initially, And we just saw a change in Magda and Jennifer's relationship, from an attitude from Magda of "You can't." You know, that's not possible. Why do you want to do that? It's not going to make a difference. It's not going to make a change. To Jennifer, when Jennifer explained to her about the home that she wants to do, to all of a sudden it changed to, yes, you can. Yes, I can see it. Yes, I want to be part of it. This is possible. We can do it. So as I said, you know, for this home to go forward, Jennifer needs a connection with someone in the government to get the children out of those hospitals and into this home. And so, they have scouted out a land, a piece of property where to build this home. It's in the same district that Magda's in charge of. So I think, you know, all of this she had done in faith, and the relationship between Magda and Jennifer, by the end of the trip, we saw had grown so much.
Wow.
It was such a big change. Magda was initially very cold, you know, even with us. And then at the end, the relationship, you know, we saw this whole different side of Magda at the end. She really cares, but I think she was just protecting herself. And that's why she came across as cold. And when she saw all that God was doing, and that, you know, this was her dream, but she'd given up on it, but she realized that God didn't give up on the dream. Wow. You know, God had birthed this dream in her. Yes, it took 20 years to come for her to start seeing the fruit of it, but now she's starting to see the fruit of it. Wow. And she is inspired and hopeful, and her and Jennifer are very, very close now.
And there was that one line that she said at the restaurant. She's like, I dreamt that when I was 5 years old, so it took 20 years. But she's like, I stopped praying about it. And when she said that, my mind came back home right away, and it's like, how many times do we have dreams, but because it takes so long, we just stop praying about it. But that's when we see God's grace and God's faithfulness, that He knows our heart. He knows the seed that He's planted in our hearts. And He's so faithful that even if we stop praying about it, He's going to make it come true.
Yeah.
So she's like, I saw part of my dream come true.
Wow.
So for me, that's the one thing I brought home is, and that I so want to share is, no matter what we think, what we say, what we dream of or not, God is so faithful. He's always with us, and His plan is His plan. Nothing we can do or not do will stop His plan from coming true.
Mm.
So sometimes we're stuck in our routines, in our mindsets, or whatever we do, and we kind of forget a little bit of, oh yeah, it's just another dream, or never going to happen. But we have to really grasp on the God's grace and God's faithfulness and sovereignty, that He is going to do it. And He has a plan for each and every one of us. And even if we think that it's too tiny, God's dreams are always so much bigger than what we can even dream about. So that was really amazing to see part of that happening. But to bring it back here, I just can't wait to see more dreams come true even here.
Yeah. I think for sure, God is not done with this church.
No.
Not even a little bit.
No.
And I know that He's calling every single one of us to step up and do something, hands down. And I love what Anne said. We found ourselves in this house, and there was so much stuff that put us off. And yet it took God to remind us that stop looking at the things that put you off and look at the people.
Yeah.
I think even for you guys in your own lives, there's a lot of things that I think we can look at ourselves and go, there's too much stuff that will put me off when it comes to the presence of God. And there is nothing in your life that will ever put you off from the presence and the power and the love of God. And then I think once you believe that and you've experienced that for yourselves, you can bring that into every sphere that you find yourself in. That no matter what kind of stuff people have and they do that really puts you off, you begin to actually see them the way God sees them, as just these wonderful children who just are so desperate for love and attention, and that there is nothing that they had to do to earn your love and your favor and your attention, that you could actually look past all of that and say, I'm here for you. What do you need me to do? And I just want to end with that. Like, I mean, like, you guys pretty much preached over and over and over. And honestly, guys, thank you so much from the bottom of our hearts. Well, can we just give a big round of applause? Really, I mean,
we just want to say as well, for me, it was my first time that I was going on a trip, and we had internet access. That was a big thing. But because of that, we were able to see and hear from lots of people here. And we're so grateful for each and every prayer that came through. Because I do believe that if we had our prayer partners, but we came at, we really went over there with you guys, with the whole church behind us. And we know that if you guys would not have been behind us, backing us, supporting us, praying for us financially, any, just even the little, you know, you're going to do great, where we're with you, it really helped us. Because with all the situations that we've been through, if you guys would not have been there supporting us as a real family, I don't think we would have had the same strength. Yes, it's God. God was faithful. God was there. But we felt God's presence even more. And it was so important. And we really are grateful for that. Thank you so much for that.
Yeah. And thank you again also. Yeah. But really, thank you again for every month, I mean, making a point to actually commit finances to just the missions every single month. I mean, this is just a little dose of what actually takes place from your financial giving. But also, thank you so much for all the donations, for all the baby supplies. Also, yeah. I know that went a long, long, long way. And I also know that the bag did turn up.
It did happen.
So I know that everyone was blessed and that the Jacobs were blessed. And but again, thank you so much for sharing. Thank you for sharing your heart with us. And just to put you on the spot, Carolyn, I know, one last thing out of your comfort zone. Would you mind closing this service in prayer?
Yeah, sure.
No problem.
Bow our heads.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your love and your kindness towards us, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you brought us all safe at home, back home, that you brought us back to our family here at church, Lord. And I want to thank you for each and every member of this church, Lord. You have blessed us above and beyond while we were over there. And I just pray, Lord, that you can downpour, like the rain's coming with my prayer, just pour down on this church the same way they've poured down on us, Lord. Lord, just pour your blessings and, Lord, encourage every heart here, Lord. I pray that you can just come and show each and every person here that you are with them. They don't need to go overseas to see that, to feel it. You are with them at this very moment and in every step of their faith journey with you. Every single day, every minute, you are never letting us down, Lord. And I thank you that you are with us. Lord, I pray for an overflow of encouragement, an overflow of faith coming out of each and every member's heart, Lord, that you can just bless them. And Lord, I want to see this church go further. I want to see this church move into what you have for us, Lord. You have so much dreams for us, Lord. And we have our little dreams, but God, we just want to bring them in front of you and say, do with us what you want to do, Lord. Just open the doors and just new ministries and new ideas and how to reach our community, how to bless our community, how to send more people overseas, how to send what needs to be sent, how to give what needs to be given, how to just open the door to our neighbors. Lord, show us what needs to be done so that your name can be glorified and your name can be proclaimed and that all the glory can come back to you, Lord. Because everything that we've done this trip was for your name and for your glory, Lord. And we want to hear the reports from back there that you were glorified, that you are still there. But we want to hear the reports from this church too, Lord, and see your faithfulness and see you at work. So Lord, I thank you for everything that you have done, everything that you are going to do, and everything that you are doing at this present moment, Lord. In your precious, precious name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you so much.